Colossians 3, let me see. Let me start in verse 9 again. I'll read 9 through 17. It says this in verse 9. It says, "Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on a new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Let's just ask God to bless our study. Father, open our eyes tonight. Help us to be quick to apply what it is that the Spirit of God reveals to us. Might the Spirit not be hindered, but might he be free to teach and instruct us this evening. And we'll praise you for what will be accomplished. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, anybody need a copy of the notes? Everybody covered on that. Okay, so we'll get to those notes here in a moment. But before we do, a couple things I want to say. So we're dealing with, and I'm still in the song, so we're dealing with living out the virtues of the Christian life. And it starts in verse 12, and it goes down through verse 17. In verse 12, Paul reminded us, he gave us three motivations to cause us to live out these virtues. He referred to us, the church, as the elect of God, and we talked about what that means. It does not mean, as a lot of people want to teach, it does not mean that some people were chosen for salvation and some are not. When the Bible refers to us as the elect, it means that the body of Christ is God's representatives on the earth. In the Old Testament, Israel was called the elect of God. They were his earthly representatives. Today, as God is building, as Jesus is building his church, we are the elect of God in the sense that we are his earthly representatives. We are here to live in a way that magnifies our Savior. Then you have another group of elect, which are the elect angels. They are God's heavenly representatives. They are the righteous angels. So it's just a reminder to you and I here in the verse that, look, you are here to represent God. And then he goes on to say, the next thing that he says, he reminds us that we are holy, that the word holy means to be divided. Divided in the sense that we are divided from the world. We are separate from the world, set apart to live in a way that we magnify our Savior. And then he reminds us that we are beloved, that we are loved with an everlasting love. We are loved with an agape love, which is the love that comes from God. And it is an unconditional love. And it doesn't matter what we do or what you do. It doesn't matter what I do. I can never do anything. You can never do anything to make God love you less. You cannot do that. You cannot in any way alter the love of God for your life. He loves you with an everlasting love, a love that is so deep and so wide and so vast that there's just nothing you can do to affect that love that he has for that for us. And Paul, when the Spirit of God puts these three titles, so to speak, here in this verse, he presupposes that we know all about that. That's why it's just touched on briefly, elect of God, holy, and beloved. And so that goes back to the first part of the verse where it says put on. So then he goes on to talk about these virtues that we are to live. And these virtues are lived as we are surrendered over to Christ and the Spirit of God lives the life of Christ through us. And so it's through the power of God that these virtues exist. And let me go back to your paper here for a moment. Let me start on the top. But then I want to insert something else. It says, tonight we shall continue our study in the virtues of the Christian life, which is located in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. So far, we have considered 10 of the virtues listed in these verses. So they're on the screen, they're on your paper, wherever you want to look at them. Bowels of mercies, that talks about that. When you're talking about the bowels, you're going into the part of us that feels the emotions. And so what it is that we are to, basically, if I could just make it real simple for you to understand, it's talking about you and I having a compassion for people, feeling what they're going through, walking alongside of them and feeling what they go through. And then you have the kindness, and we talked all about that. I'm not going to go back over that. The humbleness of mind, the meekness, the long-suffering, the forbearing one another, the forgiving one another. Those three, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, you know, they're so important because none of us are perfect and we all make mistakes. And so, you know, we have to be long-suffering with one another, and we have to be forbearing with one another, and we have to be forgiving with one another. And then we are to love one another also. And then verse 15, we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And that had a twofold meaning. Number one, it has to do with how we handle the difficulties of life in a calm manner, because that is something that glorifies our Savior. And it also has to do with the way we relate to others, that the peace of God in us causes us to relate to other people and keep a peaceful atmosphere within the church. And then the last one, and that's the one we talked about and we spent time on last week, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So let me say this, if I could. So our purpose on this earth is to glorify God with our lives. That's why we are here. God's purpose in history, and we've talked about this over and over, and I can't emphasize this enough, and I keep saying it because there are people that'll teach you otherwise. God's purpose in history is to be glorified in everything that goes on. Some people will teach that the purpose of God in history is redemptive. In other words, his purpose is to save the people. And that sounds good, but there's a problem with that. If that would be his purpose in history, then you would have to look at the days of Noah whenever the flood came, and out of several billion people that existed in Noah's day, only 8 people got on the ark. So if his purpose is redemptive, then he didn't do very well in that day. That's not his purpose. His purpose is that through everything, he would be glorified, just like we studied this morning or last week in the morning service about the plagues, the 10 plagues on Egypt. That was to glorify God. Then today, whenever we talked about Israel coming to the Red Sea and the direction that God took them, and he curved them around in a way that they didn't understand where they were going, because he kept them on the east, on the west side of the Red Sea whenever they came out of Egypt. And anybody that knew anything about directions knew that that was the wrong side to be on if you were going to Canaan, because Canaan was on the east side of the Red Sea. So why would God keep them on the west side of the Red Sea whenever they could have went up around and missed the water? Because God would take them down, bring them down while the Egyptians chased after them, and he would bring them to the edge of the sea, and they would stand there and they would watch the greatest miracle in the Old Testament, the parting of the Red Sea. And I say the greatest miracle because you have probably, a lot of people estimate, over 2 million people that would go through the Red Sea in a short amount of time, in a span of a night. And so that tells you that if you got 2 million people, we often think of the path through the Red Sea as being kind of narrow, like these posts. It had to be, that sea had to be parted probably a mile wide to get all those people through in that length of time. I didn't talk about that this morning. But anyhow, God did that in order that he would be glorified. So throughout everything, our life, the purpose of history is to that God would be glorified. In our lives, to get right down and be personal, that's what we are here for. We are here to glorify God with the way we live our lives. And when these virtues are seen within our lives, that's exactly what happens. And that's why we are commanded, put on therefore, and he goes down the list. And he never asks you to do something that you cannot do. Now, you can't do it in your own power. If you do these things in your own power, that's known as legalism. But you can do it in the power of the Spirit of God that lives within you, and that's the way that it's to be done. Surrender it over to the Spirit. So let me go on now, if I could. Last week, we talked about the importance of allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in us. Verse 16, I'll read it. We'll get it a couple times tonight. It says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I'll stop right there. You see the word let. We talked about that last week. This is a choice. It's a choice, but we'll go on with this. Watch this. The idea here is that the Word of Christ would flood every area of our lives to the point that it would completely change how we relate to others and how we view everything around us. Let me read this again, or the rest of this. The indwelling Word of Christ is what is needed within our lives because it strengthens us for the battle we are in. I talked about something this morning, and this again is something that I cannot emphasize to you enough, and that is the importance of having a biblical worldview. With everything that is going on in our world, you need a biblical worldview. You're gonna have to view it through Scripture if you're gonna make any sense out of what's going on in the world today and the direction that society has gone. And so when you view it through Scripture, when you view what is going on through Scripture and you have that biblical worldview, then you can understand that the way people are acting today and the things that they are pushing for, as like transgenderism and everything else that goes along with that, the elimination of borders, all of that, you begin to understand that what we're seeing unfold in our day is we are seeing Romans 1 played out, basically, because the people, the leaders of our world, the elites of our world, the leaders of our world, the elected officials of our world, not all of them, but a lot of them, they have the truth of God. God gives everybody the truth that he exists. Well, they've chose to take that truth and they have oppressed that truth. They have suppressed that truth and they won't let it have the proper place in their hearts. And so what happens is that they continue to sink deeper and deeper into sin. And when they do that, God lifts off the moral restraints. And so when God lifts the moral restraints off of mankind, then what you have is you have more of the manifestation of the depravity of man. And that's what's going on. But if you don't have a biblical worldview, you don't get that. You don't understand that this is Romans 1 being played out in our day. But if you view it through Scripture, then you understand. And then you bring in the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. And you bring in a fact that the fact that Satan is trying his best to destroy the nation of Israel. And that's why you have the anti-Semitism that is in our world today. And so it just goes on and on. But the point is, you view it through Scripture, and now you've got a clear picture of what's happening. So the importance of having your hearts and your minds flooded with the Word of God is underestimated. We cannot get enough of it, and we need it because whenever we have it, here's what else it does. It strengthens us for the battle. Let me show you, because here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to go on in this verse, and I'm not going to get out of it, and we're going to be back in this verse again next week because there is just so much in this verse, in verse 16. But let me show you how it strengthens us. Let me give you a couple passages, if I could. Luke 16 or 6, 45 through 49, Jesus speaking, he says this, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Now, I'm going to comment on this here whenever I get to the end, but I will say it now, that the Word of God that we take in, that we flood our lives with has everything to do with how we speak. It has, because whatever's in the heart is going to manifest itself through the mouth. And so what comes out of us manifests what is in the heart. You got to understand that. You got to understand that it's that whenever we are flooded with the Word of God, it shows up in the way that we speak. And that's one of the ideas in verse 16 right here, the way we relate to other people. So if there is bitterness that comes from our lips, then that tells you that there's a root of bitterness deep down inside. So it goes back. I shared this with you before, that an illustration that I'd read in a book, that if you get a cup of tea and you put a tea bag in a cup and then you pour hot water over the tea bag and you let it set like you do if you make a cup of tea, and then you pick it up and you drink it, and the tea doesn't taste the way you want to, and so the tea's bitter, or the tea is just, you don't like the tea, it's not the fault of the hot water. The hot water didn't do it. That means you need to change the tea bag. You understand that? So you it's not the fault of the hot water. And I say that because in that illustration, we go through life and sometimes people pour hot water into our lives. And so the way we respond reveals what's in us. And if there is a bitterness that comes out of me when somebody does something that goes against what I want them to do, or they do something to me, or say something about me, the way I respond reveals what's in me. And if it's not, if it is not a sweet water that comes out of me like a sweet fountain, then it tells me whatever's in there needs to be changed. It's not the fault of what they've done that brings the bitterness out of me. It's what's in me. And so what Jesus says is this: for of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the more we have the Word of God in us, the more it manifests itself through the way that we relate to other people. Verse 46, it says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like." Now watch this. And let me go back to that verse, 47 again. "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them." So this guy has taken in the word of Christ. You understand that? He's taking it in. He hears the sayings and he does them. Now watch what this guy's like, because the point I'm making is the flooding of the word of God into our lives strengthens us. Verse 48, Jesus said, he's like a man which built his house and dig deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Solid. That's what happens. Flooded with the word of God. That makes you and I solid. Now, let me say this. Let me help you with something. This may not apply to all of you, but if it does, it may help you. So there are things in my life that I enjoy doing, you know, and a lot, those of you that know me close, you know that I enjoy dabbling in wood and making things in my wood shop. I like that. There are times when I don't feel like reading. I just don't feel like reading. So I take my cell phone and I get on Bible Gateway and I get into a book that I want to read, or any book of the Bible that my mind's focused on. And there is a thing in Bible Gateway where you can hit, and Max LeClain, I think that's the name, will then read the Bible, and I have the headphones. And so I'm down there and I'm doing this, and I'm just listening all the time. I don't do this all the time, but I love to take any time riding down the road or whatever, whenever I'm by myself, I will put the Bible on my phone and play it through the car stereo system, because I'm a firm believer that you cannot get enough. You can't absorb enough, because here's what it does. It makes you like the man that built his house, and he digged down deep and he laid a foundation on a rock, and the floods came and and the stream beat vehemently. The storms of life, they're going to come. But that guy's house could not be shaken because it was built upon a rock. That's what it does to our lives. So I tell you about the phone, not in a boastful way, but I say maybe you're a busy person and you don't have time to sit down and read a lot. So that might be something that you want to try, that you can listen to that. Let me go on. But watch verse 49. But he that heareth and doeth not. Okay, so this guy, he won't let it in. He's not flooding his life with the word of God. He's like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So if you watch your paper, it says this: there are two points to see in the words of Jesus. First, a heart that is filled with his word will manifest itself by the way the person communicates. Second, we see that a person who has the word dwelling in them will be strong and will endure the storms of life. The second point is also seen in other verses. Strengthened by the word of God. Psalm 1, you know the verses 1 through 4. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And that word meditate there is very interesting. It has the same idea as a cow chewing the grass and just continually chewing it to get as much of the nutrients out of it as what it possibly can. That's the idea. Chewing on the word of God. Okay, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. So what the psalmist says here in Psalm 1 and verse 3 is this, that when we are filled up with the word of God and we meditate on the word of God, that what it does, it makes us strong like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. So important. Trees that are along the river have deep roots because they have to be able to endure the floods and the things that float down the river, the logs and whatever, and they beat and they knock the bark off the tree, but when the water subsides, the tree still stands. That's the idea in our lives. Watch Joshua chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. It says, this book of the law, God speaking to Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So back to verse 8 again. The book of the law not departing out. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. It strengthens. Let me give you something to think about. This is a side note. It's a side note. Right here. And it just comes to my mind, and I got to say something about it. Where do you get the book of the law? Where do you get it? Because they didn't have this like we do back then. So where would Joshua have got that? Let me tell you where. Remember, this is the generation of coming through the book of Exodus. Through the book of Genesis. Kept getting handed down, ended up with Abraham, ended up with Isaac, ended up with Jacob. Jacob then went to Egypt whenever the famine existed, took his family and went to Egypt. Who was born there? Moses. Whose hands did it end up in? It ended up in the hands of Moses, and he's the one that wrote the first five books of the Bible. So what did Moses do with it before he died? He passed it on to the guy after him, Joshua. So where does he get the book of the law? It gets handed right down from Moses. So anyhow, that's a side note. But watch the next line. Let me show you what happens in the lives of many believers. And I talked on this a little bit last week, but I wanted to give you the text for it. It's hard to see on the screen, probably. No, not as hard as it is for me. But 2 Kings 22, 1 through 4, 7 through 8, 10 through 11. We're going to get into this on Sunday morning, so I don't want to go too deep into it. what's behind all of this, but it says Joshua was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. Howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Okay, so the workers need to be paid. That's what he says. And Hilkiah the high priest sent unto Shaphan the scribe. Watch this. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, know this. If he found it, that means it was lost. It got buried in the rubble. Watch this. Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. So watch this. In Josiah's day, the book of the law, which was the word of God, had been lost in the rubble. And when it was found, it was read, found and read, it brought about repentance. This has happened in the lives of many believers. The word of Christ has been buried in the rubble of busy lives, and it needs to be rediscovered, and it needs to be read, for then it would bring about the needed change. That's what's happened in a lot of lives. It just, you people get busy. They're tired in the mornings. They don't feel like, I know this. They don't feel like getting up early to read the scriptures. I remember whenever I got up and I would go, and especially if it was summertime and we were working in the blazing heat every day out in the sun and pounding block all day long and then come home. And then, whenever you finally did get to bed and go to sleep, then to get up early was a real chore, you know? So, as time went on, I learned that I set my alarm an hour before I had to leave the house and made myself get up in order to be able to read, because I needed the Word of God before I would go to work. But I know what it's like. You get busy and you get wore out and you get a lot of other things going on. And so what happens is the Word of God gets buried in the rubble, gets buried in the rubble of life. And so I say this, that what's needed is a rediscovery. It needs to be discovered, it needs to be found, and it needs to be read, because that's what brings about a change in our lives. Let me go on. One point we did not consider last week was the word richly and how this pertains to our lives. So watch 3:16 again. So that was kind of a recap of last week. So watch verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We didn't hit on that, so I want to touch on it briefly. Watch this. The word of Christ is to be permitted to dwell in us richly. So what does this mean? The word richly, it could also be translated abundantly. So the idea is that we are to take in an abundance of the word. Our diet in the word is not to be lean, but it is to be in abundance. The more the word of Christ is taken in, the wealthier we become spiritually. What does a spiritually rich life look like? This question brings us to our next virtue. And our next virtue is rich fellowship. That's where he's going to take us now. So let put on, therefore, you know, as the elect of God and as the holy and beloved, you know, down through these virtues. And now he comes down and he wants us to enjoy rich fellowship. And we'll get into that next week more. But before we get there, he's going to use three words in the middle of the verse that are the results of a life that is filled up richly with the word of Christ. So watch verse 16. Let me read it again. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And all, here comes the three words, wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another. So I want to look at those three words. So the word of Christ, when it dwells in us, it gives us wisdom. It gives us the ability to teach, and it gives us the ability to admonish. But what do all three of those mean? That is the question. So watch this. These three words in the middle of the verse that we need to consider. First of all, wisdom. Watch this. The believer who allows the word of Christ to dwell in them richly is a believer who walks in wisdom. Oh, how important this is today when there is so much deception in the world. Wisdom is a priceless commodity, not worldly wisdom, for worldly wisdom is demonic. Okay, there's a lot of wisdom that is talked about in the world, but it's worldly wisdom. James talks about it, James 3, 14 and 15. It says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish, demonic. So demonic wisdom is a wisdom that brings about envying and strife and division. We got a lot of that in the world. There's a lot of that in the world. That's not the kind of wisdom that we are to possess. Our wisdom is to be a wisdom that comes from the Lord and comes from the Word of God. Watch this. The world is full of this kind of wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from God is what is needed. And it must be mined as gold and silver are mined. Got to be searched out. Got to be dug out. Got to spend time. That takes an effort to get it. Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 7. Watch the verses. It says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, and if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, that means there's an effort that has to be put forth. Verse 5, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly. So when you come back here and you look at verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That word produces that wisdom. The more of God's word you take in, the more of God's wisdom that he then bestows upon you and I, which, as I said, in the world of deception that we live in, you can't get too much of that. There is such a need for this kind of wisdom. Watch what I have on your paper. Let me separate a couple things here. Knowledge and wisdom must be sought after, and it comes when the word of Christ dwells richly in our lives. What's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? What is the difference? Here it is. Knowledge is to know the truth. Wisdom is the ability to apply the truth. That's what it is. Knowledge gives you the understanding of the word. Wisdom gives you the ability to be able to apply the truth. So what he's saying here in Colossians 3:16 is that you take in the word of God, you gain the knowledge from the word of God, and then the wisdom comes and you know how to apply it. That's important. Watch, let me go on. Proverbs 3, 12 through 14. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Wisdom is, God himself says that wisdom is better than silver and better than fine gold. Boy, the world would disagree with that, because it's all about gaining as much as you can, putting back as much as you can, so that whenever you get to retirement or whatever, that you'll have this chunk that you can rely upon. And there are a lot of people that have that chunk that is stashed back in some kind of investment, but they have none of this. They have none of this. So they may have the wealth of the world, but spiritually they are bankrupt. And so there is no wisdom in their lives. There's no biblical worldview in their lives. And so therefore, they don't know this, but they are lacking. Let me go on. One of the ways in which Satan is attempting to destroy the church is through apostasy. We're going to get into that on Sunday mornings. He is introducing false teaching that is leading many down a path of apostasy. The way to be protected is to be saturated with the Word of God and constantly be seeking the wisdom of God. That you can, listen, don't underestimate that. I'm telling you, we are living in a time when there is a tremendous amount of apostasy. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to lead the church away from the truth so that we can't be effective for God. And so the way you counter that is you fill your mind with the absolute truth. You fill it with the Word of God. You get the wisdom of God. Then you know how to apply it. You'd be able to recognize when the apostasy comes, when the false teaching comes, you'd be able to recognize that. But apart from knowing the truth, you can't recognize it. You can't. You know, it's just like people that over the years that they have trained to recognize counterfeit, to recognize counterfeit money. They don't study what a counterfeit looks like. They study what the real bill looks like. If it's a $100 bill, they study the $100 bill and they learn what the real one looks like so they can recognize the counterfeit whenever it comes in. Same way with the Word of God. If we're going to recognize the counterfeit that's going to come in, we've got to be able to know the truth of God's Word. We need the absolute truth in order to be able to recognize the counterfeit whenever it comes along. So with the flooding of the Word of God in our lives comes the wisdom. The next one is teaching. Watch verse 16 again. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching. Okay, stop right there. So it gives us the ability then to be able to teach. And that's what he's going to go on to say in the verse, and we'll get to that next week. But watch this. This flows from the wisdom that is the result of the indwelling Word of Christ. Anyone who is a teacher of the Word must be growing in wisdom so as to lead the students to a higher level of spirituality. Now, someone may say that they do not have the position of a teacher, but we do. As parents, grandparents, husbands, and wives, we have many opportunities to teach the people around us. Children need parents who have godly wisdom. We have talked about this before, but I will say it again. Satan is targeting the children in our society. They are being indoctrinated with the garbage of the world. There are many children today who are so confused about the basics of life. They're confused about that. They need parents that know the truth and can guide them in the truth. I just heard a story not too long ago, and it just absolutely broke my heart. It broke my heart. A story of a man. True story, by the way, a story of a man who has grandkids. The parents of the grandkids, which one of them would be his own kids, has gotten into trouble and not been involved in the children's lives whatsoever. And so the grandfather takes the time and he takes the little kids to church because he's a believer. And so he every time he gets a chance, he grabs them and he takes them off and he takes them to church. And so they grow. And that's what they did. They grew. So not so long ago, this person had a conversation with the granddaughter and said, "How's things going in your life?" Because the granddaughter has grown up and now she's a teenager. And so the granddaughter says, "It's okay, but right now is not the time to talk about it." So he knew something was off. So he pursued that a little bit later when there was a quiet time. And he found out some things. And he found out that this girl that is a teenager is battling with her identity. She doesn't know if she's a boy or a girl. She's confused. She doesn't know. She said to her grandfather, "If I could change everything about me, I would do that." That's indoctrination from society, is exactly what that is. He said to her, "You know, we spent time in church and you memorized verses and you learned a lot about the Bible. And here's what she said." She said, "Pappy, that's your truth. It's not mine anymore. It breaks my heart because that's what Satan's doing today. That's what he's doing. And parents aren't taking it seriously. And so kids are getting indoctrinated with those very kind of things. And so just like in the book of Exodus, when Satan attacked the kids by trying to kill the little baby boys, he's doing the same thing today. It's wrapped up a little differently, but it's really the same thing. He's after the kids. And he's achieving a lot of things. You know, he's getting a lot of them drifted off into this confused state where, just like that little girl said, I don't know. I'm struggling with my identity. I don't know if I'm a boy or if I'm a girl. I don't know. I don't know right now. And if I could change it all over and go the other direction, I would do that. So, we need to understand the Word of God. We need to fill our minds with it in order to be teachers in the moments that we have. It might not be big moments. It might just be small windows. But you don't know, because God's Word doesn't return void, so you don't know what it'll do. Watch what the writer of Hebrews wrote. Okay, this is always just kind of an eye-opener. He's writing to Hebrew believers who were struggling because of persecution. They were kind of on the fence. They had come out of Judaism, and because of persecution, some of them were thinking about going back to Judaism. And so they're on the fence, and they're not growing. And watch what he says in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. He says, "For when the time, you ought to be teachers." He said, by now, by the length of time that you have been saved, he said, you ought to be teachers. But instead, he said, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong drink. Did you see what he said? He said, look, you ought to be a teacher by now. But you're not. He said, instead, you need somebody to come back and teach you the fundamentals again. He said, instead of you being able to devour strong meat, the deep things of God's Word, you're in need of milk. And that should never be the case for us. We ought to be growing along. Watch verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That's where they were at. And it's sad to say, but that's where a lot of believers are today. They're unskillful in the word. They can't handle the sword. They don't know how to swing the sword. Okay, but now watch this. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those by reason of use, using the word of God, saturating their lives with the word of God, have their senses exercised. Now watch this. To discern both good and evil. Now, let me take the flip side of that for a moment. So the one that grows in the Word of God learns to discern right from wrong. The flip side of that would be the one that doesn't grow in the Word of God has the danger of being brainwashed. Watch the verse. In verse 14, or the writing. In verse 14, the writer gives the idea that a believer who does not grow in the Word can actually be brainwashed to the point of struggling to know what is good and what is evil. In our society today, good and evil have traded places. What is good is called evil, and what is evil is called good. If a believer does not remain in the Word and they get caught up in the world, they can become confused by the enemy and struggle to know the difference between good and evil. An example of this would be believers who have come to accept the homosexual lifestyle and have fought for it to be accepted in the churches, or any kind of immoral practice. And I give you an example here. There was a time when two people living together before marriage was completely unacceptable. I remember those days. But today, I can assure you that there are believers who have this going on in their families, and there's nothing said. It starts out being overlooked, then it's tolerated, then it's accepted as a way of life today, and now there's no stand taken against it. I remember a lady who was confronted on her sin years ago, and she looked right at me and she asked this question, does my lifestyle offend you? My response to her was this: I am not the one who matters. The question is, does your lifestyle offend God? And so, we are in a time of great deception and great confusion, and our children, our grandkids, need somebody to be able to speak the truth into their lives. So you and I got to know the truth in order to speak the truth, to be a teacher to them. So don't think whenever Paul says about teaching and admonishing one another, don't think, well, I'm not a teacher, I don't have that position. You are. You're here. There's somebody in your life that you can speak the truth to. The third one, C, the other word is admonishing. Watch this. This word has somewhat of a double meaning. It means to warn, and it means to teach others how to apply the scripture. Some people struggle with that. When Paul called the elders of Ephesus together, he used the word, but it was translated in a different way, and I'll show it to you. In Acts 20:31, he says, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn," that's the same word, "every one night and day with tears." So the idea here, whenever he talks about admonishing, means that we warn other people. Okay, watch this. The word translated warn here is the same word, so it has the idea of watching out for others and warning them when they drift away from the truth of God's word. This is the opposite of what many churches teach today, for they say we should not judge people, and I've heard that so many times, not here, thank goodness, but I've heard it, and they use passages that they pull out of context, and I want to give you a couple of those and show you how wrong it is to use those. But they say, don't say anything to that guy. You know, you don't have a right. You know, you don't have a right to speak and to say anything to that individual that is living in sin. Who are you to judge? And so here's what they quote, Matthew 7:1-5. It says, Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And for what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine own eye? Behold, a beam is in thy own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye." So I'll read the line I have here in a moment. That was directed right straight to the Pharisees. I think I have this here. This text was addressed directly to the Pharisees because they were critical of others who would not keep the law while they themselves could not keep the law. So they're being critical of everybody else. And Jesus said, look, you're trying to pull a splinter out of somebody else's eye and you have a 2x4 sticking out of your own eye. That's the idea here. That's the idea. So that is not for you and I. That does, you don't look at that. You can't use that and say, well, you can't say anything about this person's lifestyle. Yeah, I have the responsibility of doing that. Here's another one. John 8:1-7 says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And his scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. That's so important, that part right there. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And I have heard that used. Let him that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. You have no right to look at somebody's life and say that what they're living is wrong. No matter if they're deep into sin, living in immorality, you don't have right to do that because of what Jesus said here. Listen, this has nothing to do with that. This is directed again at the religious leaders who caught this woman in the act. So they caught her in the act, and verse 4 says, in the very act. Okay, so where's the man? If you caught her, where's the guy? Why didn't you bring him? Probably because it was one of their own. They didn't want to bring him. They brought her, and the whole intent behind this was to back Jesus in a corner. Is the whole intent. Watch this. This too was directed at the religious leaders. They caught the woman in the very act, but they did not bring the man. Maybe he was one of the religious leaders. The point was they did not care about what had happened. They were only trying to back Jesus in the corner. So that has nothing to do with going to somebody and saying, look, I see this in your life. You know what? There's going to be consequences for this. That's what we're called to do. We're called to admonish one another, to warn one another. That's what we are called to do. What's your conclusion? I'll get you down to an end because I'm already 30 seconds over. It says, we're to love one another with a true love. And we're to love one another, and true love will not allow the loved one or the one loved to go down a path of sin, but will warn them. Watch Leviticus 19:17. I've used this a lot, and I'll continue to use it. It says, thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. So listen, here's what that verse is saying. If you know somebody that is in sin, somebody that you have a connection with and you have that relationship to step in and be able to say something to that individual and you don't say it, that's the same as hating them. You don't say anything. That's the hating part. But if you love them, you step in and you say, you know what, here's what I see. And you're on a path that is going to bring great consequences and great heartache in your life if this doesn't change. So, back to the whole section again. I can't emphasize enough the need to allow the word of Christ to richly dwell within each and every one of us. It affects every area of our lives. And if ever there was a day whenever we needed it, it is today because of what's going on. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Father, for this verse. A verse that is just dripping with spiritual wealth, spiritual gold. And Father, we want to know more. We're going to come back next week and we'll finish out this verse and probably finish out verse 17 and the virtues. But Lord, might we understand how important it is to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We can't get enough of it. We cannot afford to not bring the word of God into our lives, to be so busy that like it was in the days of Josiah, the word of God gets lost in the rubbles of life. Lord, we need it. We need it desperately to be able to help our grandkids, to be able to help our kids, to be able to help our friends and our loved ones, to be able to speak the truth into their lives. Lord, we need to know the truth. So, Father, embedded in our hearts, now I pray you'll take us home safely, and I pray you'll bring us back on Wednesday, ready to be taught by the Spirit, and give us a good week, guide and direct our steps. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.